This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His help, we seek His forgiveness. We seek protection in Allah from the evil of ourselves and from the evil consequences of our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah leaves astray, none can guide. I bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah alone without any partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was his servant and messenger. رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَأَحْلُ الْأُقْدَةً مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Dear sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And thank you for inviting me to Slough. I was just reflecting on the way here on the fact that about 30-something years ago, in 1978, when my parents were actually planning to come to this country, and they're from India, and they told their relatives that, you know, my father had been invited here to get involved with an Islamic organization in order to, inshallah, do da'wah in this country and to bring good to the Muslim community. When my mom told her family about this, the first thing they said to her is, you know, they started tutting and they started shaking their heads and they were like, that's it then. When we see you next, you won't be wearing hijab anymore. You know, sab barda khatam ho jayega. You know, everything is just going to be finished. You're going to be Angrezi, you know. You're going to be completely westernized now. That's it. And my mom said she was so upset, you know, by this accusation or assumption from some of her relatives. Because she said, is that how weak you think I am? Do you really think I'm that weak that I'm going to go to this place and just because of... it's not common in this place to wear hijab, and because Islam is a strange thing in this country. And you have to appreciate, you know, in the 70s, the way the people from the Indian subcontinent, post-colonial times, thought of the British. They really had a kind of an awe for the British. And, you know, she was really upset. And she said, you wait and see. That's what she said to them. You wait and see when my children grow up. They're going to be examples, inshallah. So, subhanallah, at that time, in the 70s, I don't remember the 70s, but the 80s, growing up in the UK, I was always the only one wearing hijab at school, right? The only one in secondary school who was observing hijab. You know, you can see my school photo of the whole school year. It's 180 girls. And you can just see me. You know, you just look at it and you'll spot me straight away because I'm the only one wearing a little white hijab and everyone else is obviously not. That's what it was like, you know, back. That was in the 90s, secondary school. I mean, it was really strange to cover your hair, to be seen as a Muslim. But now, look at the effect and the kind of impact that hijab is having. It's not really hijab, it's the Muslim woman is having in Europe. Such a huge impact that governments are afraid of her. Governments are afraid of this hijab, this piece of cloth that she wears on her head, right? Or that she wears to cover her face. So subhanallah, alhamdulillah, we are in a situation now where although a sister who may be thinking about wearing hijab, she may have some personal obstacles, etc. However, one of those obstacles is not that hijab is a strange thing. Do you see? Back in those days, it was much harder. You know, you really were the odd one out. You definitely would be bullied. You definitely would be, somebody would say something to you, right? But now, alhamdulillah, you know, it's something common, something very common. So, with that thought, I will begin, inshallah. And I want us to just kind of reflect a little bit on what it was like at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, for many, many years, the hijab, as we know it, and when I talk about hijab, the word hijab has come to kind of mean, okay, and it doesn't mean this strictly in the Quran, because when in the Quran, when hijab is mentioned, it's usually mentioned as a screen, right, as a screen. So the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they would have a screen, right, or they would have their veils on, they would cover their faces. So in the Quran, it's usually used to mention, to denote some kind of a screen. However, when we talk about hijab, we're talking about the covering of a Muslim woman when she's in public, right? Or the dress of a Muslim woman when she's in the presence of men who are not her mahram. So what is a little bit of history with the hijab, especially from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? If we go really way back, before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there's an ayah in the Quran in which Allah refers to the first jahiliyyah. He says to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that stay in your homes and do not make a dazzling display of yourself the way that people did, or the way that it was done in the first jahiliyyah. And in the tafsir of this ayah, if you look in tafsir of Ibn Kathir, he talks about the opinion of Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, who was the mufassir of Quran, who used to, you know, he was an exegete and explainer of the Quran. And he said that after, or between the Prophet Nuh and the Prophet Idris, there were some generations of the children of Adam, and some of them lived up high in the mountains, and others lived very low on the flat lands, okay? And what happened was, and it's quite a kind of long story, but essentially what happened was that Shaitan came to them and he convinced the people who lived on the flat land over time to start having these parties, okay? Once a year, they would have this party in which, although the women would normally be covered, you know, in the presence of men who were not related to them, on this one day, they would remove their hijabs and they would have this party in which they would really adorn themselves, really make themselves beautiful. And the men would do the same. The men would really dress up as well. I don't know how they did that, but anyway, they did. And then they would have this party, right? Whatever happens at a party. And then Shaitan went to the people of the mountains, and he kind of told them about this party that was going on. And the people of the mountains, the men of the mountains, they snuck into this, the land of the people of the flat plains. And they kind of looked into this party and they saw that, wow, you know, they're having this party. And they saw the women of the people who lived in the flat plains. And they were known as women of extraordinary beauty. And so then, basically, over time, Shaitan convinced them to do this every year, and for the two types of people to intermingle, and over time, evil and fawahish meaning, you know, adultery, fornication, started to become prevalent. And before that, it had not been prevalent amongst the children of Adam. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not make a dazzling display of yourself in the way that was done in the first jahiliyyah. Allah described that as the first jahiliyyah, the first time that ignorance was kind of expressed on earth. And you see how Shaitan worked. He didn't come to people and say to them, commit zina straight away. Okay, and he doesn't do that to people. He doesn't say to people, you know, have a boyfriend, have a relationship straight away. He doesn't do that. That's not how shaitan works. He knows that you, as a Muslim, are much too strong for that, right? So what he does is he does things one step at a time. And he's very, very patient. Very patient. He will make you lose your standards just a little bit. Then after a little while, he'll make you lose your standards that bit more. And then he'll keep going and keep going. And he's so patient, you won't even realize it. And you'll let your standards slip until people even fall into the unthinkable. And the sheikh that was mentioning this to us, he said, do you think it happened overnight? It doesn't happen overnight. Slowly but surely, you know, a person loses their principles in one matter, then another matter, then another matter. Then maybe they start spending time with somebody who they shouldn't in private. And then something else happens, and then something else happens. You know, this is how shaitan works. And we have to realize he's our enemy. And he knows the power of the Muslim woman. In fact, even those who would wish us harm, the enemies of Islam, the Islamophobes, or any the people who are against Islam and would like to see Islam be destroyed from within, they know the power of Muslim women more than sometimes we know our own power. And let me give you an example of that. Because during colonialist times, there's an author called Frantz Fanon, and he was a philosopher in post-colonialism. And he wrote a book, and there's a chapter in the book called Algeria Unveiled. And he talked about what the French governmental strategy was in Algeria in order to conquer Algeria and completely remove Islam from the fabric of their society. Okay, this was their aim and their goal. And what they did was, he said, this sums up the policy that they had. They said, if we want to destroy the structure of Algerian society, its capacity for resistance, we must first of all conquer the women. We must go and find them behind the veil where they hide themselves and in the houses where the men keep them out of sight. Okay, and Frantz Fanon goes on to say, every rejected veil disclosed to the eyes of the colonialists horizons until then forbidden and revealed to them piece by piece the flesh of Algeria laid bare. Every veil that fell, every body that became liberated from the traditional embrace of the Hayek, yani the Islamic veil, every face that offered itself to the bold and impatient glance of the occupier was a negative expression of the fact that Algeria was beginning to deny herself and was accepting the rape of the colonizer. So, believe it or not, it was actually French colonialist policy to focus on the women. Because the way they saw it, if we can get these women to remove their veils, we've come one step closer to them then leaving their culture, leaving their whole kind of Islamic culture and questioning everything else, right? And if we can get them to do that, then we can help them to influence the next generation of men and women, because women are, you know, the cliche quote goes, you know, women are half of society and they give birth to the other half, right? So they realize that if we focus on the women, we can just change the whole of the society in the quickest possible way. So even the enemies of Islam, even shaitan, knows the power of the Muslim woman. And that's why even in our times, we see so much focus on the Muslim woman. Why are we going to Afghanistan? Because we want to liberate these women. Look at poor Malala, right? And these barbaric brown people, they just don't let their women be educated. Just yesterday, there was this whole article in The Independent about the kind of statistics for rape in Asia. And I was thinking, in Asia, what about the statistics in the West? Why are you focusing so much on other than the West? Why is it always so much focus on other than the West? Because they know that, yani, focusing on women and getting women to be angry, getting women to take on certain ideologies can have a huge effect in changing the society and in people leaving Islam. So realize that our own power, we must realize our own power. So that was, we summarized what happened in the Jahiliyatul Ula. Now, at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for the whole of the Makkan period and most of or much of the Medinan period, the covering for Muslim women had not been revealed. Yeah, so it wasn't something that was a command from Allah. And as Aisha radiallahu anha said, she said, you know, the Quran, it came down bit by bit, and the message of Islam came down bit by bit. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told people about himself. He taught people about himself, and when people loved him, when people had iman, then, only then, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell them to stop committing fornication, stop drinking alcohol, stop doing this and stop doing that. And she said, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told them right from the beginning, stop drinking alcohol, stop gambling, stop, then they would have said, we will never stop doing this. We can never give this up, right? But the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave tarbiyah to the Sahaba was in stages. And so it was in Medina that the verses of the Quran were revealed about the hijab. And I'm going to mention two of the most prominent verses of the Quran that talk about hijab. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقُلْ لِلْأَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ آبَائِهِنَّ أَوْ آبَاءِ بُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبْنَائِهِنَّ أَوْ أَبْنَاءِ بُعُولَتِهِنَّ أَوْ إِخْوَانِهِنَّ أَوْ بَنِي إِخْوَانِهِنَّ أَوْ بَنِي أَخَوَاتِهِنَّ أو نسائهن أو ما ملكت أيمانهن أو التابعين غير أولي الإربة من الرجال أو الطفل الذين لم يظهروا على عورات النساء ولا يضربن بأرجلهن ليعلم ما يخفين من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون. So in this ayah of the Quran, in Surah An-Nur, ayah number 31, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says directly to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to the Muslim men, he's addressing them, he says, tell the believing women to lower their gaze. And this is after Allah tells the believing men to lower their gaze. So first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the men to lower their gaze, and then he says, tell the believing women to lower their gazes and protect their private parts and not to show off their adornments, their zina, except only that which is apparent. Okay? And to draw their veils, khumurihinna, khimar is something that you wear on your head, to draw their khimars over their bosoms or their bodies and not to reveal their adornments except to their husbands, or their fathers, or their husband's fathers, or their sons, or their husband's sons, or their brother's sons, or their sister's sons, or their Muslim women, in other words, other women, or the female slaves whom their right hands possess, or old men servants who lack vigor, or small children who have no sense of the nakedness of women, and let them not stamp their feet so as to reveal what they hide of their adornment. And all of you, beg Allah to forgive you all, O believers, that you may be successful. Okay. And then in another ayah of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu qul li azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'i al-mu'minin yudnina 'alayhinna min jalabibihinna. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَن يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And this is in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 59. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O Prophet, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to draw their cloaks. Okay, and the word used is يدنين عليهن من جلابيبهن. جلابيب, yes, to draw their outer garments over their bodies. That will be better, so that they will be known and not annoyed or not molested. And Allah is ever oft forgiving and most merciful. So these are the kind of two of the primary verses that the scholars of Islam point to when it comes to talking about the cover or the dress of the Muslim woman when she is in the presence of men who are not her mahrams. Now, what was the reaction of the Sahabiyat? What was the reaction of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when they heard these verses? Now, Aisha radiallahu anha, she talks about them, and she says one of the somebody in her presence mentioned the women of Quraysh, right, which was the tribe of Aisha radiallahu anha and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and their virtues. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, the women of Quraysh are good, but by Allah, I've never seen any women better than the women of the Ansar. The Ansar were the people of Medina. Or any who believed the Book of Allah more strongly or had more faith in the revelation. When Surah An-Nur was revealed, telling them to draw their veils over their bodies, their menfolk came to them and recited to them what had been revealed. And there was not one woman amongst them who did not go and take her curtain, you know, or some cloth from her house. And the following morning, they prayed, wrapped up, as if there were crows on their heads. This is the way that Aisha radiallahu anha described it. I mean, there was an immediate acceptance, subhanAllah, that these are the words of Allah, the Creator, the one who made me. He is the one who gave me my beauty. He is the one who gave me the hair, the body that I'm so proud of, and that I find so, you know, I know that is so beautiful. He's the one who gave me that. And Allah, who knows me better than I know myself, and loves me more than my parents, He is the one who's saying to me, do this. It's for my own good. How can I do anything but obey? You know, this was the kind of attitude of the Sahabiyat. SubhanAllah. And there's also a story or a narration about Aisha radiallahu anha. One day when she saw a lady who was wearing, she was a Christian lady who was really dressed in all her finery and, you know, going out, etc. And Aisha radiallahu anha saw her, and, you know, I'm sure sisters here who, you know, if you just started wearing hijab, or sometimes when you do see somebody who's really dressed up, there is a type of a fitna that can take place. There's a type of thing that, a thought that can enter your mind that I can look as good as that. You know, I could do that as well. If you wanted, you could, right? But look what Aisha radiallahu anha said. She obviously felt something as well. And she said, in the presence of the people who were with her, she said, enjoy it while you can. That's what she said. She said, enjoy it while you can, because it's for you in this life, and it's for us in the Akhirah, right? Because in Jannah, nobody's going to wear hijab, right? Because there are no negative lusts and desires in Jannah. So everyone will be free to dress as they want. And of course, you know, as women of Jannah, the women in this life who earn Jannah, or who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives Jannah to out of His mercy, they will have a reward like no one else, because subhanAllah, the hardship that they went through, everything that they went through, you know, even the Hurul Ain, they don't have the status that the women of Jannah of this world have, because they were created for Jannah. But the women of this world who go to Jannah went through all the hardships, right? They went through the struggles. They had the sabr when everything around them was telling them not to obey Allah. So they will have a much higher status than even the Hurul Ain in Jannah. So this was the reaction of the Sahabiyat. Now, let's talk about what hijab is and what hijab isn't. Okay, just to be clear. And by the way, I don't want anyone in this room, you know, whether you're wearing hijab or not, whatever stage you're at, I don't want anyone to feel, you know, that this is a talk that's attacking you or criticizing you. It's not like that. We're all sisters, aren't we? We're all sisters in Islam. We've all been through different phases. If you saw me when I was a teenager, right, even though I grew up in a religious family, if you saw me, you'd be like, oh, you know, she is this Fatima, barakatullah, okay. You know, I used to wear jeans, I used to wear a very small flowery hijab and whatever, right? I went through different phases as well. Or I would say, went through a journey, right? We've been through a journey sometimes, right? And everyone goes through a journey. So we're all here to help each other on that journey. Nobody's here to judge anyone else. And one of the points that I'm going to make in my about to make is that hijab automatically does not make you a pious person. Just as not wearing hijab doesn't automatically make you an impious person, right? We have to get that out of our minds. Because each of us have a struggle, don't we? What about backbiting? Isn't backbiting a major sin? Right? A backbiting is actually worse, could be worse than not wearing hijab, right? But how many of us who wear hijab fall into backbiting? And there could be a sister who doesn't wear hijab and she doesn't backbite. Or she has better akhlaq than us, right? So both of them are things that Allah... So backbiting is something Allah has forbidden. Hijab is something Allah has commanded us with. So both of those are things that people struggle with, right? So none of us are here to kind of judge each other. We're here to help each other, to share advice, because the Prophet ﷺ told us that this deen is all about advice, advising each other. And he said, if you don't, when you stop enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, that's when destruction will fall upon you as a nation. When you stop enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So we could all just sit quietly and, you know, not talk about hijab, not talk about some of the problems that are happening in our communities related to hijab, but then we wouldn't be enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. So I just want to make that really clear to everybody. So what is hijab and what isn't hijab? Hijab is an act of obedience to Allah. That's the thing that we've got to get into our heads. It's not just about identity. It's not just a symbol. You know, like in France, they banned religious symbols. So they banned the cross. They banned other things that are seen as symbols. Well, the hijab is not just a symbol. It's not just me saying I'm a Muslim. Yes, it has that effect, right? Everyone knows a Muslim woman when they see her, right? And that's why, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give the Muslim women reward that the Muslim men won't get, because they can easily meld into society, they can easily blend in, nobody will look twice. However, as Muslim women, right from the beginning, you know, right from the time when we reach puberty, we stand out, right? If we observe hijab. And of course, anyone who has to do any command of Allah and has to do it in a more difficult setting will get more reward for that. So we shouldn't feel, you know, that, oh, we're living in Britain and so hard sometimes, etc. We should realize we're going to get more reward, inshallah, for doing the same things that a sister might be doing in Saudi Arabia, sister might be doing in Egypt or elsewhere, where Islam is normal and hijab is normal. We will be getting much more reward in this land. So don't underestimate the blessing, actually, the blessing that Allah has given us of being here in this land and going through the hardships. When we wake up on Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will not regret that. We will be glad that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it hard for us and that we overcame that challenge because of the great reward that we will get, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we said, knows us better than we know ourselves. When we decide to observe hijab, we are obeying Him. Because He cares about us. He told us to do that. We belong to Him, right? Who are we to question something that He commands us to do? Some of the things He commands us to do, we can understand. Some of them, we can't fully understand. So for example, why is it that pork is haram? We can't really 100% say one way or another, because if somebody said, okay, it's unclean, And somebody could say, okay, well, what if we sanitize it and clean it and, you know, really make it really clean and pure? Can you have it then? We'll say no. So we can't really say exactly why certain things Allah commanded, He did command, and why He forbade certain other things. We don't really know everything. However, sometimes we can see the wisdoms behind things. Our job is simply to ascertain, is this a command from my Creator or not? Once you've ascertained this is a command, then our job is to say, I listen and I obey. That's the attitude that we've got to have, right? I listen and I obey. So, just as we don't display our PIN numbers, just as we don't display our jewels, you know, I've got a cleaner, when she comes, I hide my stuff. You know, I admit it, I hide it, because I can't really 100% be sure that something might not tempt her, you know, because she's an immigrant and, you know, she's from a very simple background, so I hide things. Why do I do that? Because when you have precious things, you don't want them to be exposed. When you have something precious, you don't want anyone to steal it. You don't want anyone to take anything away from it, right? And similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we are precious. This is the simple message that Allah is giving us. In fact, in the ayat that I've just read to you, the feeling that I get is Allah cares about us so much. He says, tell them to dress in this way so that they won't be harmed, so that they won't be looked at in the wrong way by people, right? Why would Allah say that to us except if He really cared about us? This is the one who's talking to us, our Creator, the one who gave us life, who loves us so much. He cared about us enough to tell us simple things that will benefit us and protect us. Hijab is not, as I said, just a religious symbol, right? It does give a message, but it's not the same as a cross. It's not as simple like that. It's not as simple as that to kind of discard or leave. It is a command. And it's also not enough for a person to say, well, you know, Islam is in my heart. You know, Allah doesn't really care about the way we look. And I've heard some people, they use the ayah in the Quran in which Allah says, Allah does not look at your bodies, you know, your outward appearances. He looks at your taqwa, right? He looks at what's in your heart. Now that's the wrong understanding of that verse, right? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's true that what's inside us is very important. And the most important is that we believe inside. However, there's no iman without actions. Our actions and the way we look, the way we come forward, the way we present ourselves, whether we pray or not, whether we fast or not, those actions, they are a manifestation of what's inside, aren't they? They show you what's inside. If a person doesn't show anything on the outside, they're not doing any actions, then that's a sign that of something that's wrong inside, right? Or it could be. So we have to be aware that that's not a correct way of looking at it. No. If you want to be close to Allah, if you want to obey Allah, it will manifest itself on the outside, and it should. Hijab is about covering certain areas of the body. So just like salah, or similar to salah, you know, you can't just say, right, I want to pray to Allah, so I'll just pray the way I want to pray. It's not like that. Or, you know, I'll just fast the times that I want to fast. It doesn't work like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us certain parameters. However, they're not so rigid. The parameters of hijab are not so rigid when it comes to culture, cultural difference. What do I mean by that? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, that at the bare minimum that we should expose when we're in the presence of men who are not related to us is our face and our hands, right? So we cover everything except our face and our hands. That includes covering the head and hair and ears, right? And the neck as well. And whatever we wear on our head should extend over our chest, okay? That's what the tafsir of the ayah is. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَا بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. Okay, جُيُوبِهِنَّ means this area. So they should cover this area with whatever is on their heads. Okay? Or one of the other conditions of hijab is that it should be loose and that it should be opaque. Okay? Meaning not see-through, should not be see-through. Also that it doesn't show the shape of our bodies. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us towards the end of time there would be women who are clothed but naked. They're clothed but naked. And it really feels like in our times you can see that, you know. Because when you've got these very tight types of clothes now that leave nothing to the imagination, it's just like a person just painted their body, right? Or you see like the Oscars and you see the dresses are all like see-through, literally transparent see-through clothes, which you could just see their whole bodies with. You can see, you know, this prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam seems to be coming true in our times. And also that thing that we're wearing shouldn't show the shape of the body, okay? And it should not be an adornment in and of itself. Because Allah says, cover your zina. Zina means beautiful things. It can also mean parts of our body, right? Now, if you make your hijab into a zina in itself, then it's defeating the purpose of it. Unfortunately, in our times, you go to the shops and it's really hard to find a buyers or clothes that are not very heavily beautified with lots and lots of bling, right, all over them. It's really hard. But if we changed our approach and if we started requesting, you know, things that were plain, things that were more simple, then of course the shops would have to satisfy our demands, right? The demands of the customers. But unfortunately at the moment, everyone is just happy with, you know, just buying very, very overly decorated abayas and clothes, right? Which are labeled as hijab. So that kind of defeats the purpose of it. Again, it kind of defeats the purpose if you're wearing very, very tight clothes and you're covering your hair. Because, you know, your body is supposed to be covered as well. Your body is can be attractive as well, more attractive than your hair, right? So we have to be careful that whatever stage we're at, we should be aspiring to be able to fulfill all of the conditions of hijab and not just stay at the stage that you're at. Yeah, like I said, we're all on a journey. However, we shouldn't become stagnant. Keep moving towards Allah. But there is cultural leeway. And what I mean by that is that the way that women dress in Saudi is not necessarily the way that everyone has to dress, right? And we know that in Afghanistan, people dress differently with the women. The hijab in Pakistan is different. The hijab in Afghanistan is different. The hijab in Malaysia is different. However, the general parameters are the same, right? Cover everything, should be loose. It should not be very, very showy. It should be, you know, simple. And it should not be see-through. And whatever we're wearing on our heads should be extended. Hijab is not just a headdress. That's quite an important one. Because nowadays what you're seeing is, although it's really wonderful and heartening to see more and more sisters observing hijab or wanting to observe hijab, it is almost becoming like a headdress, you know, in the minds of many, especially young people. Because I see these YouTube channels where, you know, these girls are helping people to find, be confident, right, to wear their hijabs. However, you know, sometimes they go over the limits. And that is in when they start really encouraging you to be, to turn it into like a fashion thing, right? And to really beautify it with pearls and necklaces and all that kind of thing. That's defeating the whole purpose. Or wearing heavy makeup with it, right? I met a police officer, a female police officer, and she attended a talk in which we were talking about what is hijab, what are the benefits of hijab, and what are the parameters of hijab. And she said, wow, it's just clicked with me for the first time, because I was always really confused, because I always saw Muslim women wearing very tight clothes or wearing very heavy makeup. So I just didn't get what the point of hijab was, right? So when we do that, what we do is we confuse people. They think, okay, you know, she's got everything else out but her hair, you know. So it doesn't really make sense to them. For hijab is not merely a headdress. Observing hijab will help you to become closer to Allah. Of course, because anything you do to obey Allah brings you closer to Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a hadith Qudsi, which is a hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam conveys to us something that Allah said, but not word for word in Allah's words, but in his own words. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told us that Allah says that there's nothing through which we become closer to Allah, we draw closer to Him, than the obligations. So anything that Allah has made obligatory on us, by doing those, that's the first step to becoming closer to Allah. Then doing the extra acts. And then we become so close to Allah that we, you know, that Allah is always looking out for us. And we know that throughout history, women associated with Allah, with, you know, women of God, if you like, women of piety, have always dressed modestly. They're always portrayed like that. And there's a reason for that, right? So whenever you see an image of Mary, it's like somebody said, you know, if Mary came down, Maryam alayhi salam, if Mary came down in our times, who are the women who she would think are her people? Who are the people who she'd think are her people? It would be the Muslims, right? It would be the Muslim women. Because definitely, she being like a very pious person and being a woman who was living in the masjid of that time, you know, dressed very modestly. And even until today, the images of Mary are basically like a Muslim woman. So hijab, although hijab helps us draw closer to Allah, because it kind of removes a certain level of vanity, certain level of a sense of vanity that is in all of us, right? It stops us from going over the top when it comes to that vanity. Because we know that, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us not to use the beauty that He's given us in the incorrect way. And every woman knows how to use her beauty to get far with a man or to do things that she shouldn't do. Every woman knows deep down how to do that, right? But the difference is that the Muslim woman, when she looks in the mirror, before she goes out, her question isn't, am I looking really hot or whatever? The question she should be asking herself is, would Allah be pleased with the way I'm dressed? Because Allah has given me permission to go out, but He's given me a certain rules to go out with. If I follow those rules, then I'm allowed to go out, actually, if you want to look at it like that. But observing hijab doesn't make you pious by default. So if you're shouting and swearing, or if you're treating people really badly, I got on a bus the other day in East London, and this sister was literally effing and blinding, and she was like dressed all in black, and I was like, oh my goodness, subhanAllah, she doesn't realize how bad it looks. You know, looks really, really bad, especially coming from a Muslim woman. And in that way, it makes you closer to Allah as well, because you know you look like a Muslim, it makes you kind of think, right, should I really be doing that? Should I really be saying that? How should I be in this situation? Because people are looking at you as a Muslim woman. It makes you more self-aware. However, if you're going to just think of hijab as an outward thing, and you're still going to go and hang out with boys, and you're still going to chat with them, and you're still going to do this and that, then that defeats the purpose of the hijab. It's both inner and outer. Yeah, we look at everything in Islam holistically. It's not just on the outside and it's not just on the inside. It's both. So our behavior has to match, you know, the outward. When we're talking to people, we talk in a medium voice. We don't intermingle with men freely, meaning that we're making certain types of friendships, etc., with men, right? And we keep a respectful distance. And our manners and our behavior should reflect the manners and behavior of a Muslim, of course. Hijab protects us because it protects us, as I said, from our own excessive vanity. It protects us from the glances of men, from the male gaze. And this is like a whole subject that's studied at university, the male gaze, and how you know, movies and television and even newspapers. Everything is geared around the male gaze, how a male would perceive it, what would be exciting to a man, right? How a man looks at women. And so you kind of become free from that. Okay? And it also makes us kind of distance ourselves from what society thinks everyone should be doing. Because as Muslims, we are leaders. We're supposed to be the leaders. We're not supposed to be sheep who are merely following the crowd, merely following the fashion. That's not to say that we deny ourselves completely. No, as Muslim women, we're completely free to buy the clothes that we want to really enjoy fashion, to really enjoy culture, jewelry, everything. We can enjoy all of that. But Allah tells us where is appropriate to enjoy that and where it's not appropriate to enjoy that. Right? Behind closed doors, with women, with our families, and the men who are our mahrams, we're completely free and we should dress up. We should have parties for our girls so that they can dress up, because that is a side to them that they want to express. So we should satisfy that, but in the halal way. If you really look at what feminists of today are saying, right, you'll see that even they are saying, even though in the 60s and 70s there was the sexual revolution, which was basically what they considered to be like women freeing themselves from the shackles of men, women freeing themselves from the shackles of marriage, of society's expectations, etc., etc., etc. What was really happening was that actually men were being given license to do what they want with their desires without being accountable for it. Because what is marriage? When a woman is getting married, she's giving the message to a man that if you want to be close to me, then you have to commit to me. You can't just use me and discard me. You can't just live without the consequences of intimacy with me, whereas I have to live with the consequences, right? If a woman becomes pregnant, she has children, she lives with the consequences, and that's exactly what happened. And now, when we listen to the news, we're hearing about Jimmy Savile and all of these nasty stuff that's coming out from the 60s and 70s and 80s, right? Which was the time of the so-called sexual revolution. And that's the reality of what was happening to girls and women. They were being exploited. They were being expected to just do whatever men want, because now there wasn't that expectation on them to wait till they're married, right? They were supposed to just go along with stuff. And there's some really powerful articles that have been written about this by girls from that time who say that it was actually not a fun time at all. It was soul-destroying because everybody expected girls to behave differently now. Everybody expected them to say yes to any man that comes along, because you know that they're free now, apparently. And they were sold this lie that this is all your choice. But in reality, they were being manipulated. And feminist Kat Banyard, she talks about this, and she says, and she's written this book, The Equality Illusion, which I would really recommend that we read so that we know what's going on in society. She says that today, and this is a book written recently, today women's and girls' bodies are widely denigrated as inanimate objects to be publicly scrutinized, judged, maintained, and manipulated for the benefit of others. They are shared public property. A female body is deemed an object that could and should be made beautiful at almost any cost for the benefit of those looking at it. And even, you know, the mothers of feminism, people like Germaine Greer, recently in a BBC TV documentary, she said, liberation hasn't happened. Even sexual liberation didn't happen. What happened was that commercial pornography was liberated, fantasy was liberated, but people weren't liberated. And she even said that things have gotten a lot worse for women since I wrote my book, The Female Eunuch, right? So even feminists are saying, actually, all that freedom stuff, free love, and, you know, a woman's body belongs to her, and all of that, it didn't actually have a positive effect at all. In fact, in many ways, things have gotten much, much worse for women. And what really makes me angry, actually, is that in order to cover up the negative things that are happening to women in this society, what the media does is it focuses on the women of the brown people. That's the only way I can put it, you know. Women in black people's countries and brown people's countries, let's focus on them. Let's make our women think that it's only black men and brown men and Muslim men. They're the ones who oppress the women, not us, right? When in reality, look what's happening in this country. According to feminist charity Rape Crisis, 85,000 women are raped on average in England and Wales every year. 85,000. And this is supposed to be the society that is trying to yani, export this way of life to every country abroad. Now, then we really, in this country, we need to focus on ourselves. We need to focus internally on the things that are happening. 400,000 women are sexually assaulted each year in Britain. And they say that, you know, so many of them don't even report it. One in five women has experienced some sort of sexual violence since the age of 16. SubhanAllah. So you see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows us. He knows the way men and women are. He knows the way society will suffer and be affected when He gives us the laws that He gives us. Hijab benefits society because it removes the sexual tension from the public space. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us there is a place for the intimacy and the relationship between men and women to be enjoyed, to be celebrated. There is a place for that. There is a context for that. However, in the public space, let's make the public space really healthy and really free so that there's no kind of sexual tension in that space, so that men and women can work together without any problems arising. And, you know, it really is a form of sexual harassment when women think that they can expose parts of their body and present them in public. It's a form of sexual harassment. They're actually harassing the men. And if you read any books like this, The Female Brain by Luann Brezendine, and books about the way male and female brains work, you'll see that the way a man reacts to seeing a woman is completely different to the way a woman reacts to seeing a man. It's completely different. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the laws that He gives us. So the message is given that a woman can present her body as she likes in public and kind of harass men, okay, because that's the effect that it has on men. But the man must not react in any way. And he's supposed to carry on as normal, right? But that's not really fair. That's not fair at all. So what Islam does, it says, let's remove that completely from the public space. But it doesn't mean that men have no responsibility. Okay, hijab does not mean that a man doesn't have responsibility on his own actions. Nobody can say that, oh, this rape happened or that happened, oh, it's the girl's fault. No, it's not like that at all. That's not being said at all. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds everyone accountable for their own actions. And He tells the men first to lower their gazes. However, we're going to stand in front of Allah as individuals, aren't we? So we can only talk about what we did and what part we played in making society healthy, in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on His terms. So sisters, those sisters who observe hijab, I will just encourage you to renew your intention. Make your intention even stronger. You're doing this for the sake of Allah. Yes, there's hardships. Yes, people do sometimes look at you in a certain way. But believe me, you have a nur, you have a light that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the believers that you might not be able to see, but other people can see. And it's a light that's much more powerful than makeup. Realize that our sisters in France and elsewhere, they actually really look up to the sisters in Britain. They really do. You know, sisters who I've met from France, they say, wow, you know, you Muslims in Britain, you're so strong. You're so, you know, you're able to be so, you express your Islam so confidently. So they look up to us. So let us use that in a positive way. Let us realize that we're role models for them and for others. But also check your standards. You know, ask yourself, have my standards started slipping? Have I started doing something I shouldn't really be doing? Am I really asking myself, would Allah be pleased with me when I'm going out? Or am I just trying to actually beautify myself in some way? And I will give you glad tidings that if you patiently persevere, especially in this difficult climate, then definitely Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a great reward. And to my sisters who do not yet wear hijab, make a firm intention today. Because even if you die before you fulfill that intention, Allah will reward you because you had that intention. Make that intention today. And don't wait for the future, a future that we don't even know exists. As I mentioned, in many ways, I know that everyone has their own personal struggles. However, in many ways, the climate today is much easier for wearing hijab. You know, it's seen as a normal thing now in society. It's not seen as something strange or weird or not at all. Just remember those sisters who used to wear it, you know, back in the 80s and 70s, who literally were spat at, who were literally made fun of, hijab pulled off in the playground, constantly called names, etc. That's not the situation now in Britain at all, alhamdulillah. So realize that you have a much easier situation. Look at the company that you're keeping. Is it helping you to get closer to Allah, or is it hindering you? If your friends won't accept you with hijab, then they're not really your friends. You've really got to ask yourself, are they really my friends? Because they should be accepting me for my beliefs and whatever I want to do. And believe me, if those friends don't continue accompanying you, Allah will replace them with better friends. And realize also that even if you don't start wearing hijab, look at the times when you will be wearing hijab. Whenever you pray, you have to wear your hijab. Whenever you go on Hajj or Umrah, you will have to wear it. And the day that you die, you will wear hijab. Whether you wear it in this life, you know, while you're alive or not. The day you die, you know, if any of you have ever seen a person being shrouded with their kafan, one of the things that the women are shrouded with is, first of all, the hijab. The hijab is put on them. So definitely on that day you will wear hijab. So do it in your life rather than waiting till that moment of death when you're going to wear it anyway. Do it such that you can stand up in front of Allah and say, Ya Allah, I chose it of my own accord, not that other people put it on me. I chose to obey you, and I chose to go against my nafs. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all of the struggles that any one of us are, you know, struggling with easy for us, because everyone has their own struggles. Hijab is one of them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for our whole community. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward the women and the girls of in the West especially, who are observing hijab, who are trying to observe hijab, who want to observe hijab, who want to obey him in any aspect, more than anything we could imagine, because of the struggle that we're going through, because of the sabr that we need to have. And may Yawm al-Qiyamah be a sweet day for us, because of the sabr that we had. And inshallah, with that, I will close. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.
جزاك الله خير سيستر أم فاطمة عبد الله. That was a very eye-opening and inspirational talk. One of the points that I wasn't aware of was obviously when I wasn't born in the 70s, the fact that sisters who did wear hijab, how difficult it was for them. And for us, how easy it is, because so many of us do wear hijab. So we should be grateful for that. Lots of other gems to take away. So if you have any, please do share on Facebook, Twitter, hashtag hijab and al-ihsan. We will be having a short Q&A session. I'm just going to make a few announcements before we do that. This talk is recorded and it will be shared on YouTube and via email, so you will get a link. So if you miss any points, don't worry too much about that. There is a donation bucket outside on the registration table. So this organisation is run purely on donations, and it's a non-profit organisation, so any donations that are given is appreciated. There are refreshments at the back, so tea and coffee and sweets and things like that, so if you want to help yourself. The next event will be a coffee morning that's taking place here on Wednesday morning, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. We're hoping to have it every month. We will have some on weekends as well, so sisters who are working can come. Children and women are welcome. We're hoping to have interactive workshops on different topics every month, so please do attend and share the word. So if anyone has any questions to Ustada Fatima, yes.
I'm just going to give you the mic
and something that's also
rocking there. I can take this off. Assalamualaikum, sister. Assalamualaikum, salam. Jazakallah khair for giving us such an informative talk. I just have one question with regards to the ayah that you mentioned in Surah Noor. I have listened to Dr. Israr Ahmed's Bayan al-Quran, and he says that this ayah mentions about covering the face as well. And I've also listened to your debate about Channel 4 on Nepal. And I'm just sort of wondering that what is your personal opinion about it, about covering the face as well as the head covering? So you haven't really touched this point
in
this talk. So.
Yep. Okay, Jazakallah khairan for the question. So I purposefully didn't address it in the talk because I wanted to focus on covering everything except the face and hands, you know, as a minimum, really. However, yes, you know, there are scholars who consider the tafsir of some of these ayat to be including the face being covered. That is the situation, that is true. However, you know, there are other scholars who would say, no, it doesn't include the face and the hands. However, you know, the niqab, or covering the face, is definitely an Islamic practice. You know, it's something that the scholars of Islam, the books of fiqh, all talk about, covering of the face, you know. So nobody can say this is not an Islamic practice, or that it's something that, you know, cultural thing. It's not a cultural thing, because it's so clear from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, definitely the wives of the Prophet, they did cover their faces, you know. Yani, when I say me personally, from my limited research, I feel closer to the opinion that although the covering of the face is a virtue, yes, and it's something mustahab, something recommended, and something rewardable, it is not obligatory. Yeah, so that's the opinion that I feel closer to. However, it doesn't mean it has to be black and white. You know, like I wear niqab, for example, if I'm going to a wedding, right, and I've got makeup on, I always wear niqab. Or if I'm working with men, I wear niqab. I don't necessarily wear it all the time, right? However, I do wear it. So I think it's quite healthy to have that attitude as well. You know, rather than saying, I'm not going to wear it at all, right? We should realize it's an Islamic practice. And, you know, especially if we're going to be wearing makeup and things like that, you know, where we're actually adorning our faces extra, we should cover our faces. So
can we safely say that in order to achieve the higher standards of taqwa and to higher standards of ihsan, you can do niqab, but if you are not doing, you are not doing any sort of guna.
Sin, yeah. Like if you give extra charity, or if you give extra something, you would get more reward. So at the very least, it's mustahab, you know. Yeah, inshallah. Allah knows best.
Any other questions from anyone about anything?
Just speak in this.
Yes, everyone can have.
Okay. Sister, you have mentioned about having parties for girls, which are like in a halal way because the girls like to express themselves. So I have a daughter as well who is in year 4 at the moment, but I'm just sort of thinking that how should I direct her? Should I direct her to be simple and to observe the hijab and not to sort of show off, even if it is among the girls, because it is sort of a very, very union trend these days that even among the girls like to show off that, look, I've got this jewelry, this pencil case, this dress. So even if we are having a parties just with the girls, what is your saying about sort of showing off? What would you say about that? Because I'm sort of confused about it, that expressing yourself, to what extent you can go.
Okay. Year 4, how old is that? That's
It's not 9 as yet. Eight,
okay.
But I think it's very much in amongst the girls. Amongst the boys, it's not like that.
Yeah.
The girls, they do a lot of comparisons.
Yeah. So, in terms of hijab, I mean, at that kind of age, obviously it's not obligatory at all. One thing I didn't mention is, I don't know if I mentioned, is that, of course, hijab is obligatory from puberty, right? Or 15, we could say, you know, the age of 15. So, at her age, there's absolutely no obligation on her. However, it might be a good idea for her to get used to it, to wear it sometimes, you know, just so that it's not completely alien to
her. She does wear it.
Yeah.
She's happy about that. I'm just sort of asking that when we are throwing parties for the girls, they like to dress up,
okay,
wear jewelry,
yeah,
and show off. And what do you say about this?
I think, obviously, generally speaking, we want to instill in our children, all of our children, the idea that we're not supposed to show off. Because showing off attracts negative feelings in people, and hasad, and the evil eye, all of that kind of stuff as well, right? So that's one reason. And also, it's not a good characteristic to have, full stop, right? To show off. You don't have to tell everybody everything that you've got, you know. However, in this context, I'm sure it's much more innocent than the way women show off, you know, like adults can show off, and even men show off about their cars and stuff, you know. It's probably much more innocent because she's so young, right? I think at that age, you don't want to be starting to come down hard on them, you know, at all. You know, let them feel happy. Let them enjoy what they have. However, maybe be aware of the other people who are coming to the parties. Like, are they from a similar background to you? If they're from a similar background, similar, like, financial status, if you like, then there should be no harm in people, you know. The harm usually comes when you have people who are very wealthy in the presence of people who are very, very poor, and then they're showing off. Then that could cause some negative feelings or whatever. However, if people, whatever is the norm for girls to wear, there should be no problem in that. And I think we should allow them to express themselves, you know, in that way. Because if you don't allow a halal outlet for things, then people start feeling restricted, and it can create negative feelings and thoughts. Hope that helps.
I have one more question. You might have mentioned it already, I might be outside. I work in a predominantly non-Muslim area, and people don't even know I'm Muslim, even though I wear hijab. They often think, oh, so are you Hindu, or are you Sikh? I'm like, no, I'm Muslim. And then they ask me all sorts of questions. The girls that I work with, my nurses, they always ask me questions about my hijab. Do you wear it at home? Do you wear it in front of your dad? All the other questions. I try and explain as best as I can. They often ask me as well, why do you wear it? I find that question, I know it's really quite an easy answer. It's such a simple question, but it's quite difficult to answer, especially to a non-Muslim who doesn't know a lot about Islam. And normally I say, well, it's a commandment from my God, and because I love my God and I believe in one God, I do as He commands. And that's what I say. Is that I don't feel like it's sufficient enough for someone who doesn't know much about Islam when I'm explaining my answer to them. How would you respond to a question like that?
Last question.
That's fine. So I guess, have you been on our Iris Dawah training course?
I haven't.
Oh, okay. Because, okay. So the Dawood training course, Call of Duty, is about just this. So it really helps you to structure a conversation with non-Muslims when they ask you those kind of opening questions that are kind of like an invitation for you to talk about Islam. A summary of that would be that, first of all, obviously you want to acknowledge their question, you know, and thank them for it, because, you know, it's better than they're asking you and talking to you and rather than having thoughts and talking about you behind your back or whatever, you know. So that's a good thing. And also, it goes without saying that people are curious, you know, so it's a healthy kind of curiosity. So acknowledge it, maybe buy some time by saying, you know, do you have time to talk about it properly, or can we go talk about it at lunchtime, whatever, depending on the person and situation. And then I think you've got to really explain the whole thinking behind Islam to them in a very basic way. In order for you to understand this, I've got to explain some things to you about my outlook on life, right? For example, yeah. And just as you said, you know, I believe that we all have a creator, and that creator has sent us guidance about the purpose of life, why we're here, everything about how we should live our lives in the best way. And he sent many messages, but for our times he sent the Quran. And the Quran contains in it guidance about how we should interact with people for a healthy society, you know, and in order to live our lives the way the Creator wants us to. And one of those commands, there's lots of commands, you know, there's things like being kind to your neighbor, not allowing your neighbor to go to sleep hungry while you're full. You know, what I'm trying to say is we've got to make them realize it's not just the things that they always, that are very visible. The Sharia is not just about chopping things off, and you know, it's actually about a really complete, holistic way of society being. Being kind to your neighbor is part of the Sharia, right? So give them a bit of insight into that and say, and covering ourselves, and you know, you can make them empathize. You can say things like, well, whenever you see a picture of Mary, you see a picture of, we think of a woman who's close to God, right? How is that woman portrayed? It's a woman who's dressed in a certain way. This is something that God has told us about. It's even in the Bible, you know, to cover the hair for the woman, right? So I think, you know, you can have, the sky's the limit, really. There's so much to say, but that's a kind of brief way to show them the message. And then you can add, as you know, depending on the situation. But the point is not to focus on the hijab too much, yeah? Because we don't want them, we're not calling people to hijab. Hijab is one of the things. So, for example, when there's a new Muslim or somebody who's just about to convert to Islam, we never talk to them about hijab straight away. That's not really, and sometimes people who want to become Muslim, they say, you know, I'm not ready to wear hijab, I'm not ready to. And that sometimes is stopping them from becoming Muslim. Now, becoming a Muslim is more important, isn't it? Wearing hijab, even other obligations, they'll come. But the most important thing in where they are now is to enter Islam, right? So we have to realize the priorities as well. And it's the same in Dawah when we're talking to non-Muslims. The priority is to talk about God, talk about the Creator. And that's why I wouldn't say my God, because I would want them to kind of open their mind to the idea that they have a Creator. And okay, yeah, a Creator, and He's actually created us for a purpose, and He actually gave us guidance. He sent a messenger who showed us how to live that guidance. You know, we want to plant those seeds in people's heads and for them to realize the truth, really. So I hope that helps, inshallah. But attend the course, and then you'll have a really good, even more holistic idea of how to do it, inshallah.
That's a hair.